I'll turn now in the Word of God to the book of Revelation. We'll read a short section here, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We'll read beginning at verse 4. We'll read verses 4 through 8. This is the word of the Lord. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. God's holy word, may he write it on our hearts. And let's pray again together. Father, we do pray this night. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Give us grace to see the glory of our Savior and the glory of what he has done for us. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we come tonight to a third part in our series on the universal office of believer. And tonight in particular, the third part, the believer as a king. As we've done in our previous two studies, I want to read again R.B. Kuyper's wonderful summary of this truth. He writes, organizations have officers. The church, too, has its officers. However, at this point, as at so many others, appears the unique glory of the church. Whereas in other organizations, a limited number of persons is wont to hold office, in the church, every single member is an officer. Nor is that the whole truth. There are in the church three offices. They represent Christ, the head of the church, as prophet, as priest, and as king. Now, each church member holds not merely one or even two of these offices, but all three. Every single church member is at once a prophet, a priest, and a king. That surely spells glory. I want to restate, then, the truth in order to be very clear. Every living member of the body of Christ is a partaker of Christ's anointing, and so is a prophet, a priest, and a king. We've seen that this truth is based upon the threefold office of Christ. Christ is a prophet, a priest, and a king. He is the ultimate prophet, which is to say all truth finds its source in him. He is the revealer of God. He is the living word. He is the faithful witness, even as we read it here in Revelation chapter 1. Jesus is the ultimate priest. He is the one who savingly represents us or has represented us before God. He's the one who, by his great sacrifice, has brought us into the presence of God. He is the one whose intercession, in fact, saves us. And Jesus is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is the one who sat down at the right hand of God until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Be reminded of how this is expressed in Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 23. What offices does Christ execute as a redeemer? And the answer, Christ as our redeemer executeth the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his state of humiliation and exaltation. Now we say the universal office of believer is based upon the threefold office of Christ. This is what Jesus has won for us in saving us. Since we've been identified with him, since we're joined to him, as he is the ultimate prophet, he has constituted us as prophets by his saving work. And as he is the ultimate priest, having brought us to God, he's constituted us a kingdom of priests. And as he is the king, the head of the church, he has installed us, in fact, as kings. Let me summarize the first two parts then, the universal office of believer, the first two parts that we've looked at already. Every believer is a prophet. What have we meant by that? Every believer is a prophet. Certainly this, every believer is to exhort. Every believer is equipped by the power of Christ to exhort. Every believer is to counsel, every one of us. Every believer is to evangelize. Every believer is to teach. In short, as we put it, every believer is to speak. We all have something to say for the glory of Christ and in the power of Christ, because all of us are prophets. Secondly, every believer is a priest. What did we say about that? What do we mean by that? Every believer has the privilege of worshiping in the presence of God. Every believer has the privilege of interceding before God on behalf of others. Every believer has the privilege of blessing others, of calling down God's blessings upon others. Every believer has the privilege of exercising a ministry of mercy to all. Now, in a word, how do we summarize that? Every believer must serve. Every believer is called to serve. Every believer is empowered to serve. So those first two parts summarize. Every believer is to speak. Every believer must speak, we can say. And every believer must serve. Tonight, then, how every believer in the body of Christ, every member of the body of Christ is a king. And I want to look at this in three parts. The first is most brief. I'm going to give a brief definition of this truth, showing its foundation. Secondly, we'll see how this truth is expressed in Revelation chapter 1, which we read a few minutes ago. And then how it's filled out, actually, in the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation. Briefly, we'll do that. And then along with that, we really merge into what the features are of this truth, that we're all kings. In other words, how do we exercise this kingship in our daily lives? So first, a sort of definition. Secondly, we'll see how that truth is expressed in Revelation chapter 1. And thirdly, how we live this out in the Christian life. We live out our kingship. So first, a brief definition. As a king, you and I have authority over the world, authority over the flesh, and authority over the devil. And we could say in a word here, if we summarize it in a word, we're to take charge. We're to act. We're to take charge. We all have divine weapons to accomplish, or to demolish, rather, strongholds and obstacles to the kingdom of Christ. We read for that section from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You see that there. We all have divine weapons whereby we're to demolish strongholds and obstacles. We are, as kings, to conquer. We're to take charge. We're to take action. This is a very active idea, I think, that's meant and communicated in our kingship. Now, how is this truth expressed in Revelation chapter 1, and particularly focusing here on verses 4 to 6? Well, it's kingship and priesthood. Kingship and priesthood that's especially in view here. You could argue also that the office of Christ as prophet is also in view here. But especially those, kingship and priesthood in view. Of course, you see that in verse 6. He's made us a kingdom, priest to his God. He's made us, King James, he's made us to be kings and priests unto God. That's how it's rendered in the King James and the New King James. Jesus' death and resurrection, we see that in verse 5, established a twofold office, not only for himself, but also for us as his people, as his redeemed ones. His great saving work is seen in his death and resurrection. As a priest, he shed his blood and brought us into God's presence and favor, brought us out of the dominion of sin. He conquered death, and being raised was exalted to the right hand of God. He's the ruler and the kings of the earth, as it says here in chapter 1. All glory and dominion is his. Look at it in verses 5b and 6. Jesus loves us. He has freed us from our sins by his blood. And 3, he's made us a kingdom and priest to God, to his God and Father. Again, King James, he's made us kings and priests to his God and Father. Now that phrase there, that expression made us, that can actually be rendered, he has installed us. He's installed us as kings and priests. He's installed us as Christians into the office of kingship and priesthood. So what has Jesus done for us? Not only has he made us a part of his kingdom and made us his subjects, he's done more than that. He's also constituted us as kings with him, and we share in his priestly office. This is what he's done for us. Now, I think an important question here is, very important question is, how do we exercise this kingship in our daily lives? I think the answer lies in its foundational aspect anyway. It lies in understanding how Jesus functioned in his office as king and still functions in his office as king. Listen to Westminster, a shorter catechism, 26 here. How does Christ execute the office of a king? We're interested in this because here's the foundation. The foundation is Christ in his exercise as king, and that's where we take our cue, in effect, in terms of how we exercise this office, how we exercise our place as kings. Westminster Shorter Catechism 26, how does Christ execute the office of a king? And the answer, Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself. There's the feature of making us his subjects. In ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all of his and our enemies. Subduing us to himself, ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. Now, Jesus reigned as king, ironically, by conquering death and sin at the cross and by being raised. In other words, it appeared to be defeat, didn't it, at the cross? It appeared to be defeat. In reality, he conquered sin and death at the cross. He was raised, of course. Now, we fulfill the same office by virtue of our union with Jesus. He overcame the world and sin and the devil. And he rules in triumph. And he's made us conquerors of the same. In other words, we do conquest based upon his kingship. Hendrickson puts it this way, and he's commenting here particularly on the repetition of the idea of conquerors in the letters to the churches in Revelation. He put it this way, the conqueror is the man who fights against sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, and in his love for Christ, perseveres to the very end. That's what the conqueror does. And what I want us to see here just now is this. That's what we do as kings. As kings, we're conquerors. This is what we do. This is our activity. This is how we take action. The conqueror is the man who fights against sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, and in his love for Christ, perseveres to the very end. That's what we do in our kingship. That's what we're called to do. And that's what we have authority to do, to take that kind of action. Now, it's this very theme of doing conquest, exercising kingship, that can be traced through the letters to the seven churches which follow in Revelations 2 and 3. So, you know, we read here about Christ as king and how he's exalted to the right hand of God. We see, we have in view here the fact that he's installed us as kings. What form does that take? Or what activity do I engage in since Christ has in fact installed me as a king? And I say, you can trace it here through the letters, the seven letters to the churches. And I won't here read through those letters, but you could maybe glance at them as I walk through them here. Because we see that expressed here. How do we conquer? What are we called to as Christians? How do we exercise this office as kings that Christ has brought us into, that he's installed us into, actually? Well, what about Ephesus, the church at Ephesus? What were they to do? And the reason, of course, we cite this is because each letter here ends with an encouragement and a promise to the one who conquers. You remember this in each letter? That's what you have. So you see it at chapter 2, verse 7 and 11 and 17 and 26, each of the letters. Chapter 3, verse 5, 12, and 21. Now just look for a moment at chapter 2, verse 7. This is the letter to Ephesus. Chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And you have that kind of promise at the end of each of the letters. To the one who conquers. To the one who conquers. And we could think of it this way just now. To the one who exercises his kingship, I will grant this blessing. Now, every Christian is a conqueror. Every Christian is a king. So the way we're helped by looking at the letters, just for a moment here, just for a couple minutes, the way we're helped is by seeing how I exercise this kingship. How do I conquer? How am I called to conquer? So I'm taken from the context of each of the letters to see what the lesson is here, so to speak, with respect to conquering. So Ephesus, again, you have the repetition through all the letters here. To the one who conquers, to the one who conquers, to the one who conquers, to the one who exercises his kingship, I will give, I will bless. And you have various blessings spoken of throughout here. Chapter 2, verse 7, we just read that. Look at 2, verse 11. This is to the church in Smyrna. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Verse 17, the letter to the Pergamum. Verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden man, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. And verse 26, the letter to Thyatira, to the one who conquers, who keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. Very kingly idea there, isn't it? Now, chapter 3, verse 5, the letter to Sardis. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. Chapter 3 and verse 12 to Philadelphia. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which come down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. And chapter 3 and verse 21 to Laodicea, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. You see that repetition through all the letters, combined with a promise to the one who conquers. And again, we've rather rendered it here, to the one who exercises his kingship, I will grant this blessing, I will give this blessing. Now again, just to walk through the letters, what's in view then? Ephesus, what was in view there in terms of conquering, in terms of exercising kingship? Well, they were to conquer by testing, exposing false teaching. That's what's in view in the letter to the Ephesians. They were to conquer by testing and exposing false teaching and by reclaiming their first love. That's how they exercise their kingship. That's how I'm to exercise my kingship. Exposing false teaching. I mean, what does that mean in terms of practicality here? All of us are responsible to study the Scriptures. All of us are responsible to give attention to the Word of God, yes? And all of us are responsible actually to examine what's being preached Lord's Day by Lord's Day. All of us exercise, in fact, our kingship that way, by a careful examination of the Word of God. What about Smyrna? Well, those in Smyrna, the believers in Smyrna, were to conquer by enduring amidst suffering. Particular theme there, enduring amidst suffering. And that's how I am called to exercise my kingship. All of us are called to suffer for Christ, and all of us suffer in different ways. And one of the ways I conquer, in fact, one of the ways I conquer is by enduring amidst my suffering. I conquer in that. Again, think of what's called, you know, the ironic conquering of Christ at the cross. He suffered and he overcame. He suffered and he overcame death and sin on the cross. And we follow after that pattern. What about Pergamum? Well, the Christians in Pergamum, they were to conquer by holding fast to the name of Christ. You see that at verse 13. And by resisting idolatry and sexual immorality, which was all around them. How do we conquer as Christians in the day in which we live? There's a ready application, isn't there? I hold fast to the name of Christ. I need to do that every day. I'm called to do that every day, and Christ gives me strength and grace to do that every day. To resist idolatry and sexual immorality. Is that all around us, or is it not? So I exercise my kingship by resisting, persevering. Thyatira. They were to conquer by persevering, by continuing in love and faith and service, and also by resisting sexual immorality. This is how I exercise my kingship. This is how I exercise the authority of Christ. And he promises, he's given to us this authority, he's given to us this power, has he not? Sardis. They were to conquer by waking up. They needed to wake up. They were to conquer by waking up and giving themselves to the completion of what God had begun in them. This is how they were to conquer. Now, God's begun a work in all of us, hasn't he? He's begun a work in his people. And this is a feature of my conquering. This is a feature of my living out my kingship before him to the glory of Christ. I give myself to the completion of what he's begun in me. How do I do that? Well, we know, you know the answer to that, don't you? I mean, I give myself to the means of grace. I give myself to the means of grace as I have them in the church. I'm to give myself to the completion of what God has begun in me. Now, those in Sardis needed to keep, they needed to obey what they had heard. So an important exhortation there in terms of living out my kingship. What about Philadelphia? Well, they were to conquer by keeping Christ's word and not denying Christ's name in the face of persecution. They were being persecuted. And they were to conquer, again, all of these sound rather similar, don't they, in terms of the exercise of kingship. I conquer by keeping Christ's word. I conquer by not denying his name in the face of persecution, in the face of opposition. Laodicea. They were to conquer by resisting worldliness and complacency. They were becoming too much like the world. So we could say, to the degree that I or the church becomes like the world, if we drift into that, we become like the world. What are we doing? We're giving up our kingship. That's what we're doing. Now, we've walked through the letters. What's immediately evident in what we've observed here is that the Christian's conquering, his exercising of kingship, pertains directly to the church and her interests. This is very important. In other words, we're not merely fighting for ourselves. I mean, I read, of course, from 2 Corinthians there, 10, and I read from Ephesians chapter 6. And oftentimes we think about those sorts of passages, or even what we've read with respect to conquering, we tend to think of them individually, don't we? Well, we're not merely fighting for ourselves. We're fighting for the church. That's what we're doing. We're fighting for the church of which Jesus is the head and king. We are indeed a kingdom. And we've been installed as kings. We fight for the church, her ministry and preservation. We have an interest in her rule, her governance, and we do rule. Now think of that. We have our annual meeting coming up, and among other things, what we're going to do. And you know, these things can seem rather ordinary to people, I suppose, but it's not ordinary to Christ at all. We share in the governance of the Church of Jesus Christ. That is the expression of his kingdom in this world. And we share in it. And so what do? Well, we have the right, we have the authority to elect officers and to see them ordained and installed. It's an exercise of governance in the church. And only kings get to do it, all right? Only kings get to do it. So we fight for the church. We fight for her ministry preservation. We have an interest in her rule, her governance. We have an interest in her royal proclamation, which is the gospel. Now, in a word, we say again here, what are we called to? We're called to take action. And we have to ask ourselves the question, since we see this expression of conquering, this expression of kingship, pertains directly to the Church of Jesus Christ, it rather begs a question, doesn't it? Am I actively involved in the interests of the church? It's a very important question. Young person, I'm thinking, well, I'll speak to all the young people. Here. I'm thinking particularly of those who are approaching adulthood when I say this. One of the great disappointments of ministry is seeing young people who grow older and they lose interest in the church. They're not vitally involved in the church. And that is an abdication of kingship. That's what it is. Positively speaking, one of the great encouragements for a pastor or elder, for that matter, is to see young people growing into maturity and they get it. They understand that the expression of the kingdom of God on earth is in the church. And they understand in some fashion or in some measure their understanding, their place in that. Again, listen to Hendrickson here. The conqueror is the man who fights against sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, that's the world, and in his love for Christ perseveres to the very end. I exercise my kingship by persevering to the very end. I exercise my kingship by loving the church and serving the church and being involved in the church in her mission, the Great Commission, in the proclamation of her message. This is what Christ is doing on earth. And he says, yes, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And we are a part of this. You want to be a part of something grand? We made this point before, but let's make it again tonight. You want to be a part of something really grand, and the world doesn't get this at all, of course. You want to be a part of something that's really grand and lasts forever? It's the Church of Jesus Christ. It lasts forever. And what's done in the church lasts forever. And when the church is established, that lasts forever. So you want to be a part of that. And it's a part we're saying here, that's a part of my exercise of kingship, the authority that I've been given. Christian doesn't do this. We're talking about conquering, exercising kingship. The Christian doesn't do this merely for himself on his own. He does it in the name of Christ. He does it for his kingdom, the expression of which, yes, is the Church of Christ. Think of Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 102. Now, I say 102, you probably can't think what that is necessarily, so I'm going to read it for you here. Think about this. What do we pray for in the second petition? What do we pray for in the second petition? We pray the Lord's Prayer every Lord's Day. What do we pray for in the second petition? Now, this sort of merges the office of priest and king here now. Because we exercise our kingship and our places as priests in just this same way. Very significant when we pray the Lord's Prayer together, we utter these petitions, and of course we understand the Lord's Prayer is a model prayer, which is to be a model for all of our prayer, really. What do we pray for in the second petition? Here's the answer. In the second petition, which is thy kingdom come, there it is, kingdom, right? In the second petition, which is thy kingdom come, we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. Thy kingdom come. This is our interest. This is the interest of us as kings. Herein is the exercise of our office as kings. We pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed. That's a part of the exercise of our office as kings. We pray his kingdom may be destroyed. And God hears us when we pray. I hope all of us pray this frequently. I mean, we do pray it every Lord's Day, don't we? Thy kingdom come. We pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. As kings, we are to daily exercise Jesus' authority over the world, the flesh, and the devil. We've highlighted that already, haven't we? Exercising authority, Jesus' authority, really, over the world, the flesh, and the devil. So we are to exercise authority over the world. Listen to 1 John 5:4 here. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. We're talking about kingship here. Everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. You want to do something important in life? This is it. You overcome the world. It's our calling, overcoming the world. Don't be daunted. Don't be discouraged when you look out there and you see what's going on in the world. Don't be discouraged. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. This is what we do. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? How many believe that Jesus is the Son of God? I won't make you... Well, go ahead, everybody. Raise your hand. Yes. All right. Here we are. We're the ones who overcome the world. How do we do it? We do it by the means of grace, don't we? We're to take action. That's the proper exercise of our kingship. When you get up tomorrow morning, I often say this in terms of, you know, in application, you get up tomorrow morning, realize you're to exercise authority. Do I sound charismatic now? You know? Is this name it and claim it? It's name it and claim it in the best sense because it's true. I'm a king. You're a king. Start exercising authority. See, Satan says something else to us, right? You get up in the morning, he's saying this to you. Oh, you know, I'm so weak. Of course, we say it to ourselves, right? Oh, I'm so weak, and I am weak. I'm so weak, and oh, I don't know how this day is going to go, you know. And the world out there, they're all resisting the things of the gospel, and the world's falling apart. And well, here's a good word. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. I am to overcome today. Christ has called me to it. He will give me everything I need in order to do it. I'm a king. So you need eyes of faith to see it, don't you? I'm a king. We're to exercise authority over the world. We're to exercise authority over sin and the flesh. Romans 6. Let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. I am now a part, as a Christian, I am now a part of the kingdom of grace. I am no longer a part of the kingdom of darkness. I am no longer under the law. I've been ushered into the kingdom of grace. And this is my calling, to exercise authority over sin and the flesh. This is an exercise of my kingship. I'm to exercise authority over the devil. Talk about power. Demonic hosts, by the way, hate what I'm about to say. They tremble at it, actually. Because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus Christ. And he took his place of exaltation. And he installed us as kings. We're to exercise authority over the devil. People are very impressed with power. Always have been. People are, in fact, intoxicated by power. If you live in D.C., I've not lived in D.C., but Hudson has. You live in D.C. for very long, you see that, certainly. Not that you can't see it without living there. People are, power is a very intoxicating thing. There's an attraction, a draw, you know, I can exercise power. People strut about who exercise such power, political. You want to really exercise power? This is our privilege, brothers and sisters. We don't live in Washington, D.C. We live at the throne of God, where all is placid and peaceful and where all the commands of God are fulfilled. That's where we live. We live before the throne of God, the God who controls the universe. And our Savior is enthroned and he's made us to be kings. Maybe you want to be maybe somebody out there, you want to be a senator someday. I recommend this, okay? Will you rap? I highly recommend this. And it's great to recommend something that's true of everybody anyway, right? You just have to see it's the case. We're to exercise authority over the devil. James 4:7, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Do you believe that? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now that is authority. That's power. Jesus said in Luke 10:19, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. See, the enemy wants to hide our eyes from this. He wants to hide it from us, doesn't he? We need to feel our spiritual weakness, that's for sure. And the Lord was faithful to teach us our weakness spiritually. But there's something else he says to us here. And that is indeed that all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth, and that he is with us to the end of the age. The risen, exalted Christ is with his church to the end of the age. And the exercise of his power is seen in our exercise of our kingship in Christ. He's given us all power, everything we need. We're to exercise authority over the world. We're to exercise authority over the flesh. And we are to exercise authority, this is our great privilege, exercise authority over the devil himself. It's amazing, really, when you think about it. It's nothing short of stunning. But we just tend to be blind to it. We don't see it. May we see it. We are all of us prophets, brothers and sisters, and we must speak. And the Lord has given us everything we need in order to speak. We are all of us priests, and we must serve. And we are all of us kings, and we must take charge and fight. That is what we're called to do. The greatest privilege of our life, to live this out. Let's pray. Father, we confess as we think on these things that our eyes are dim. We thank you then that you've given us a clear word. Now we thank you this night that you have indeed installed us as kings. Lord, give to us to see it with greater clarity. Give us grace to see heavenly realities. Give us grace, we pray, to see what power and authority really is, that we might exercise it for the glory of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.